Today we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of Titus. It's not a very well-known book. It's a short letter that Paul wrote to a man named Titus. And as we read this passage, I want us to just focus on two things: salvation and holiness. So if you have your Bibles open, or if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 11 to 14. It'll also be projected, or it'll be shown on your screens. Not projected. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Our passage starts off by telling us that the grace of God has appeared and it offers salvation to all people. You know, we know that Jesus' sacrifice provides this salvation. And it's available to all people. You know, anyone who wants God's salvation can receive it. There are no requirements. You don't need to have attended church for a certain amount of time. You don't need to be above a certain age. You don't need to have graduated from primary school or high school. You know, race, social class, your job, where you live. You know, none of that matters. God's invitation is for you. God's invitation to salvation is for you. Now, many of us, we know this. We've shared this with others. Many of us have received this free gift of salvation. You know, we've prayed and we've asked Jesus into our lives to forgive us of our sins. And we may think that's it. You know, we're set now. We have Jesus as our Savior. We're good to go. So now we can do, you know, whatever we want, whenever and however. You know, but if you look at this passage, it's not where it ends. Salvation is not the ending point. Salvation leads to holiness. The two of them go hand in hand. See, salvation restores what you are doing, and you'll experience this joy and peace and complete satisfaction when you are walking the path that gets to the presence of God, while holiness draws us deeper into his presence. It leads us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's verse 12. It being, again, the grace of God. So the grace of God doesn't just simply save us, but it teaches us to be holy. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It also teaches us to live these self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And how we do that is we build up these holy habits, is what I call them, or we can call them spiritual disciplines. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Another word for ungodliness is godlessness. What that means is it's a blatant disregard for who God is. right? To be ungodly is to not care about God, to not care about who he is or what he wants. So for example, you know, God wants me to honor my parents. Nah. God wants me to be loving towards my enemies. Nah, I'm not going to do that. God wants me to be truthful in the things that I say. I'll pass. You see, to be ungodly is to know the things that God wants and then to say no. So what we are actually told here to do, and follow with me, it's a little confusing, but what we're told to do is to say no to saying no to God. So don't say no to God. And we'll look at what that means in just a little bit. But the other thing that we're called to say no to are these worldly passions and desires. Now, when we see worldly passions and desires, it's not talking about everything and anything in the world. But specifically, these worldly passions are the things that are sinful by nature, and or they produce an idolatrous kind of longing that will then lead to sin. An example would be the love of money. Now, money, it's not bad in itself, but loving money, that will lead to sin. And the world, we know, loves money. They crave it. That's a worldly passion, to chase after money with everything that we have. And that is sinful. And we're taught to say no to that. We're taught to say, no, money, I'm not going to let you be the one that rules my life. Maybe your struggle isn't with money, but perhaps it's with something else. Right, you can take money out and you can fill in the blank with something else. It could be food. It could be a certain hobby that you have. It could be entertainment, how you spend your time. The grace of God teaches us to avoid going after godless things. So when we see others in the world behaving in a certain way, we can look at them and say, no, you know, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And we say no to the way that we see the world behaving. So what are the things that God wants us to do? Well, that's the rest of verse 12. God wants us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And this is not an easy task. You know, we all know how hard self-control can be. You know, when we're supposed to be doing our homework, when we're supposed to be doing something productive, it's so easy to just check that Facebook post, check that Instagram post, see what the newest news article is saying, see what the latest sports score is. It's really easy to just make that one click away. Or perhaps when we're doing something that we really enjoy, like we're playing a game, thinking, okay, I'm going to stop after 5 minutes. This will be the last round. The round ends, and then what happens, right? You get this urge to just go one more. Just one more. You don't want to stop. And I struggle with this when I go to all-you-can-eat restaurants, right? I've eaten to the point where I'm full, but my mouth, it still wants some more tasty deliciousness. Self-control, it's hard to practice, but the Bible tells us that self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit, of God's Spirit that lives in us. And so we are called to practice self-control, and we can do it by His grace, by His power. The next one, to be upright. To be upright is not much easier than being self-controlled. To be upright means to act justly. That means to be fair. You know, most recently we've seen some of the ugliness of society, of people in society where, you know, once they heard about the COVID-19 pandemic, they started going out and people were hoarding. Some other people were price gouging, right? Raising the prices of things to make a profit in this time. Right? It's not wrong for the people to go out and get what they need, but what they may not realize in their minds is that if they're hoarding all of these things, it prevents others from getting it. It hurts other people, right? This is not being fair. It's not being just and treating others with good intentions. Right? The Bible gives us examples of what God regards as just behavior. Matthew chapter 25 in verses 34 to 36, the examples that Jesus gives there are feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, showing hospitality to a stranger, letting them in, clothing the naked, healing the sick, even visiting prisoners who are in prison. In James chapter 1, verse 27, says that religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is so applicable to us in our context right now, to care for those who are in need, to help those who are disadvantaged. Right, just earlier in the week, many of you know that last year we went on a youth mission trip to serve with TCM here in Toronto. And if you remember, the context that TCM works in is they help families that live in poverty. So I reached out to them, I sent them an email, and I asked them, hey, is there anything that we can be doing to help you guys in your ministry at this time? And you know what they said was, yeah, right now all they need is prayer. Right? So we don't necessarily have to go out and do a lot of things, but even to just reach out to people in our lives and say, hey, is there anything I can help you with today? Right? That's an example of living an upright life. And the last description of a godly life, right? To live a godly life. Well, this starts with what was said before. First, we have to say no to ungodly things. And then we say yes to godly things. Right? Saying yes to the things that God calls us to. What this may look like is we stand firm in our faith, right? When the whole world is criticizing religion, it's criticizing Christianity, it's criticizing the person of Jesus Christ, we say, no, I'm going to stand with Jesus. But it can also mean that we shouldn't be obnoxious about our Christian values, right? You don't want to be going up to people and saying things like, you know, I'm a Christian, I would never do that. Or, you know, I don't watch that show because I believe in Jesus. So we don't want to be obnoxious people when we're standing up for our faith, but we do want to stand firm in it. But perhaps as Asians, something that we tend to do more than being obnoxious is to actually be a bit more shy. We shy away from standing firm for God, right? People ask us what we do on the weekend, say something like, oh, you know, I was just hanging out with a bunch of people. Yeah. Or, you know, you say things like, yeah, I have a church thing, but I only really go because my parents make me go. And that's not really standing firm for God. We shy away from that. But to be godly is to know what God wants from you and to do it. Right, this comes from coming to church, coming to worship services, going to Sunday schools when we have them, also comes from reading the Bible on your own, right? It's how he speaks to us is through the Bible and through prayer. It's how we speak to him. Have you ever asked God, or when was the last time you asked God, God, what do you want me to be doing in my life? Right? Or do we usually just have something in mind and we go to God and say, God, this is what I want. But when was the last time you really asked God, God, what do you want? Again, the grace of God is required for us to do these things. Right? The grace of God is required for us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God is required for us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And I love this next part that we get to, verse 13. It says we're doing all of these things in this present age, in the time that we're living now, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is coming back again. And I don't know if that gets you excited. It certainly gets me excited. He's coming back again. And while we are waiting his return, we are told to prepare for it by living these holy lives. It makes sense, does it not? You know, if you knew that the prime minister or perhaps the queen or some famous celebrity were going to show up at your house, how would you prepare for that? Let's say you knew that they were going to show up at 12 o'clock tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon. Would you open your door at 12 o'clock wearing sweatpants and a t-shirt with a ketchup stain on it? Would your house be a mess? Right? No. When we are prepared to receive someone of great importance, we clean up. Now we have Jesus here, right? Who's not only greater than any earthly figure. It says here that he's our great God and Savior. He's redeemed us from all wickedness. He's purified us. How could we then say we can meet Jesus while we have some sinful habits in our life? You know, Jesus is okay with that. Jesus is not okay with that. I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, but I don't think that most of us have that kind of problem. We don't have this problem of thinking, oh, we really have to be perfect. I think a lot for me, the problem is I often excuse the sins that I have in my life because I say things like, God knows I'm not perfect, and I hide behind that excuse. And so I don't make that effort to try to live the holy life that God wants for me, right? But when we do things like that, we actually abuse the grace that he gives. Because instead of using the grace that he gives to say no to ungodliness, we actually say, God's grace is good enough, and so I can do these ungodly things. You understand what I'm saying? God's grace is supposed to enable us to say no to ungodliness, but oftentimes what we do is we accept God's grace and we say, he's forgiven me, so, you know, I can just go ahead and do that sinfully. But when you look at that, that's a slap to God's face. You know, he's not going to take that lightly when he returns. So take the need for holy living seriously. He's purified us, right? Verse 14 says he gave himself to redeem us from all unwickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. Do you hear what the Bible is saying here? It's that when we are saved, we are given this ability to live pure lives. But so often, we just end up going out there and getting ourselves dirty again. You know, we roll around in the metaphorical mud of this world. He's given us the desire to do what is good. Let's do that. Let me end with just giving us a few practical ways in which we can do this. You know, talking about holy habits here, I mentioned spiritual disciplines. And like any habit, they require intentional effort and discipline to build up. One spiritual discipline that I've found very helpful for myself is journaling. You know, I have a journal in my desk. In it, I've journaled prayers to God. I've journaled insights that I've had into the Bible. I've journaled about really hard times, asking God why things were happening. And I've written down ways that I've seen God show up in my life. Every now and then, I'll look back on the journal. And because I'm someone who doesn't have a great memory, I get reminded a lot of the goodness of God. I look back on my journal, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that. And I remember how God showed up, how he helped me through that, how he answered my prayers. You know, journaling is extremely useful because it helps us to remember just the ways that God has shown up and worked in our life. Another discipline that we can build up is meditation and prayer. When I'm talking about meditation, I'm not talking hours and just, you know, hum, right? That's not the meditation that I'm talking about. But I'm talking about meditating on God's word. You know, recently in the adult small group, we looked at how to study the Bible, and one of the steps was meditation, right? We don't just read the Bible where we let it go in one end and out the other. But when we read the Bible, we want to think about it. We want to reflect on what we read. We want to wrestle with what God is saying. So let's say you read a chapter a day. That's not a big ask, okay? Read one chapter of the Bible a day. And I'm not saying that you even have to meditate on the whole chapter, but perhaps there was one verse, one phrase, or maybe even one word that stood out to you in that chapter. You know, read, reflect on that phrase or that word. Just think about it. Like, what does it mean? What is God saying? On Friday morning, I read four chapters in Isaiah as part of my Bible reading plan. But I was particularly drawn to this picture of the new heavens in Isaiah chapter 65. I kind of prayed this during the prayers of the people, but there's this picture of the new heavens and the earth, right? There's no more death. And the two examples that it gave were, there won't be any infants that live only a few days. There won't be like old men who don't live out all the days of their life. And it used this really interesting analogy. And it said, you know, even if 100-year-old man dies, which they won't in the new heavens, but even if 100-year-old man died, they would be regarded only as a youth. And I was just thinking, wow, you know, that is just the degree to the life that we will have, right, in the new heavens and the earth. And that was just something that was, you know, that was comforting and exciting for me, because, you know, we're looking out right now and we're seeing a lot of people dying, especially due to the virus. So we look forward to this new heavens and new earth that God will create. And that gives us this hope. You know, meditation, this reflecting on his word is very helpful. And of course, reading the Bible as a spiritual discipline. And I can't stress this enough. You can't know what God wants for you apart from reading the Bible. It's my sincere hope and prayer that when I get up here to preach on Sundays, that you do hear from God. But that's not enough. There's the example of this people group called the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. And they serve as a great example. Paul went and preached to the Bereans, but even then they didn't just blindly receive whatever Paul was throwing at them, but they would go back to the word of God. They would go back to the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. You know, and I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to evaluate the things that I say to you now against the word of God. You know, I'm a human. I'm not perfect yet. And there will be times when I misspeak, you know. Hopefully it's never from a malicious place. But there will be times when I make mistakes. And I need you to tell me. So yes, God can certainly speak through me. He can speak through other believers in your life. But ultimately, it's his word that speaks to you in the most assured way. And so please pick up the discipline of reading God's word. All right, so these are just some of the spiritual disciplines that we can be picking up. And as we seek to do it, let me give you four practical points on how we do this. So the first one is frequent repetition. You know, this one is fairly obvious, right? It's to do it often and do it consistently, do it repeatedly. This includes both saying no to the ungodly things and saying yes to the godly things, right? We want to do both frequently. Let me share with you a fun example. When I first went to seminary, or when I first got there, they had a cafeteria. And in this cafeteria, they had a soft drink machine, right? They had a machine that dispensed soda. And when I got there, I started just having a cup of soda with all of my meals. You know, lunch and dinner, I would have a cup of soda. And so I built up a habit of doing it. I knew it wasn't good for me, but it was delicious, right? So it was hard to break that habit. But one day, you know, I made a bet with Ruby, and I was like, Ruby, what do you have in that cup of yours? And she's like, it's water. And I'm like, there's no way it's water. There's all these delicious drinks that you can get. There's no way you got water. And she's like, you know, what's gonna happen if it is, right? I was like, fine. If you have water in that cup, I won't drink soda for a month, right? I was so sure it wasn't water. Well, it turned out to be water, and so I couldn't drink soda for a month, right? So now every time I walked into that cafeteria, I would see this machine, and I would be like, no, I can't get anything from you, right? It was really hard at first, but as I kept saying no to soda, as I kept saying no to that machine, it became easier. And actually, after that month, I really didn't even have this desire to have soda as much in the beginning, right? So it's a silly example, but it just shows that it does work, right? So the first time that we say no to a desire that we have, whether that is to go distract ourselves with a game or Twitter or Facebook, right? When we first say no, like the first time we say no is going to be super hard. But once we are able to do it, it becomes easier the next time, right? It also works the same way in saying yes, right, to godly things. It's going to be hard again to, if we don't have a habit of just, you know, praying every morning or or reading the Bible every day. But once we say yes the first time, it gets easier to do it the next time. And so frequent repetition, we need that to build up these spiritual disciplines. The second one is to never let an exception occur, right? It's very easy, especially within, you know, the first week, to just find an excuse to go back to doing what we were doing, right? Another example from my life is video games. You know, I used to play a lot of video games. And I always knew that it was kind of a waste of time. And I've tried to get rid of that habit many different times. And each time it was going well, something would happen where it would kind of cause me to slide back, right? Just as I was getting used to not playing a lot, my friend would suddenly get a new game and he'd be like, hey, you know, come over and play with me. And I would play, and then I would just kind of get sucked back into that world, right? As I made exceptions, I would just end up slipping back into these old habits. The reason why you don't want to let an exception occur is because these new habits that we're actually building, they're meant to replace old habits, right? So if you look at our passage in verse 12, right, it says, say no to ungodliness, right? So these were our old habits. To say no to them and instead say yes to these new habits. And so we're taking these new habits and we're replacing the old ones. So we're saying no to the old sinful habits and we're saying yes to holy habits, right? And don't let any exception occur, right? So that sin that you're dealing with in your life, don't be like, oh, I've been so good for a month, let me just dabble in that again. You know, don't let yourself do that. The third is to pay attention to all areas of your life, right? This is extremely applicable, especially to the self-control that we're called to live, right? So perhaps our self-control, perhaps we struggle with the amount of food that we eat. And we say to God, God, I want to get my eating under control, right? So let's say we're working on that. But then there's something else in our life that, you know, perhaps we also really like to watch TV shows. We really like to binge watch things. And we're like, okay, I'm working on this habit of controlling my eating, but I'm going to let myself go with my TV watching. Right? If we do that, it ends up actually being a lot easier to fail in the area that we're trying to change because we're letting ourselves go in another area. So, you know, practice the self-control in all areas and not just the one area that you're trying to change. And lastly, this is going to be really hard, so I don't want you to be discouraged by failing. You know, there's a difference between failing and being a failure, right? When you completely give up, at that point, it's a failure. But failing, on the other hand, is just a momentary setback, right? Don't be discouraged by that. Like if you fall once, if you maybe miss a day of Bible reading, don't let that get you discouraged. You know, keep trying. And as long as you keep putting in that effort, you'll eventually see progress. And I'll end with just another fun example from my life. I think it was probably in January, you know, started the new year, everyone's coming up with resolutions. It was also around that time that Ruby and I were talking about getting a dog, right? And Ruby was like, you know, when we get a dog, we're going to need to keep the house more organized. The house is going to have to be more clean. And I was like, yeah, you know, I'm on board with that. So what we did is we started the system we had a system where if somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do, we would say habit alert, right? Habit alert. And so if someone didn't put away their shoes, we would say habit alert. And then the other person would have to look around and say, oh, like, what did I not do? Right? We wanted to encourage each other to build up good habits because we all know how important they are, but also how hard they are to keep up. But we recognized that it was much easier when there was someone keeping us accountable. So Ruby would keep me accountable to keep up the good habits. I would keep her accountable to keep up these good habits. And in the same way, we can do that with these spiritual disciplines, right? A lot of us live at homes with other people. Praise the Lord that many of our family members are believers. Let's keep each other accountable with the spiritual disciplines, right? When was the last time you perhaps asked your children when they read the Bible? You know, children, feel free to ask your parents. Mom, Dad, when was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you prayed? Right? Let's keep each other accountable with the spiritual disciplines. You know, habit alert one another as we seek to grow closer to God together. Right? This is his call for us. Let's do it together. You join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that it is by your grace that we are able to say no to the things of this world, to the fleshly desires that we may have in our lives, that we are able to say yes to you, to say yes to the things that you want us to do in our life. And Father, that looks differently for each and every one of us. And so Lord, it is my prayer that we would be seeking you individually to see what your will is for us in our life. Father, also, would you give us eyes, especially those of us with family members that are believers, would you give us eyes to see what's going on in their life, that we may be an encouragement, that we may even help guide them in discerning what their call is. Father, I pray that you would help us start today, that we would not put this off, but that we would even start today building up these holy habits, these spiritual disciplines. Father, we ask for your help, and we pray that we may be able to keep each other accountable. And so, Lord, would you just give us the confidence and the desire to seek the best for one another. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.